Ephesians 6, let me read again to you. Verses 14 through 17. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of the faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now last time, we'll talk about prayer later. Last time we were spending most of our time on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And one confusion that people might have is what is intended here. And what's intended here is the Scriptures. The Greek word that's used here is never used of Christ. The word logos is used of Christ. The word logos is used of Scripture. But the word that's used here is never used of Christ. So this is the Scripture, just as plain as it can be. You know, there's an interesting thing that we should point out. We call ourselves Christians because we believe in Christ, and so we are. But of all of our understanding of Christ and of what it means to be a Christian comes from the book. There's a very real sense in which Christianity is a religion of the book. Yes, of the man, but of the man as revealed in the book. You say there are false Christs. The Bible talks about false Christs, but we have another brand of false Christ today, and that is Christ under false rumors of what he intended and meant to say. And that's because people do not want to go by what's in the Scriptures. So the Scriptures give us an infallible guide as to what we are to understand and to believe. It is absolutely foundational to everything that we are to believe and teach. That makes the book priceless. We had said something before we started about persecution in some lands. You know, one of the things people want to take away is the Bible from them, eventually. Some people have had to have Bibles smuggled into their country so that they might serve the Lord. We have many Bibles in most of our homes. We don't know what it means to have to do without. Maybe if we had to do without, we'd be aware of how important the book was to us, but by then it would be too late. So we need to understand the Word of God is very important to us. We should memorize it, learn it, study it, be able to defend it, because it's all that we have from as a revelation from God. God is not giving further revelations to us. This is it. So we have to be committed to what it teaches. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. We had talked about the water, the milk, and the meat of the Word last time. And let me again caution you that when we talk about these things, that meat of the Word isn't simple doctrines like sovereignty, nor simple doctrines like dispensational teaching. That's called milk in the epistles of Paul. Meat is something beyond that. And the trouble is we've got a lot of believers who really haven't gotten into even the milk of the Word. And their excuse is, well, I'm not ready for meat. Well, they aren't through with the milk yet. They aren't even into it. And that's just an excuse. Paul says something here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. He says, let me start with verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. That's a thing for us to remember sometimes when we're tempted to. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Did you catch that? We shouldn't, when we go after the Scripture and understand the Scripture, use any deceptive means, as so often is the case. Deception's a very important thing in the way people approach Scripture sometimes. I don't know if you read other Christian periodicals or watch other things on the TV that call themselves Christian, but it's amazing how people use deception and how they mishandle and distort the Word of God. You see, someday we will stand before God, either as believers or as unbelievers. In either way, we will be judged or tested by the Word of God the way it is, not the way we'd like it to be. And so we should never, ever try to distort it in any way, shape, or form. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Several of the prophets made a point of reminding their hearers that what they were saying was the Word of God. Paul the Apostle did also. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. By the way, this is not a verse that I can say to you about my ministry. Because, you see, we simply teach the Word of God. So we take the Scriptures and say, here's our source of knowledge. Here's our source for what we believe. But Paul spoke by revelation. So when Paul was giving to the Thessalonians his message, they did not have a Bible to follow it in. Yet they still, by power of the Spirit of God, accepted it as the Word of God. And that's why we take the epistles of Paul and we say, yes, this is the Word of God. It's a part of our Bibles for that reason. There's a lot of other things that can be said about that. We quoted last time from Isaiah 8:20, where Isaiah said the same thing about his pronouncements. He said, if even the law and the testimony, that is the Old Testament, the rest of it, the part that they knew about, Isaiah being a later prophet, but if the parts that they knew about, he said, if these things don't agree with what I'm saying, it's because they're wrong. So he was claiming, you see, to teach the very Word of God. Those who spoke the Word of God in Scripture did not do so without their full comprehension that what they were saying was the Word of God. There are no accidents here. There's no somebody sort of accidentally got inspired. You know, every so often you'll hear on these so-called Christian programs somebody say, well, we thought we had that prophecy, but it was wrong. See, they have no awareness that what they're saying is of God or not, yet they claim it is. That's not what we have in Scripture. When they have an awareness that the thing is of God, then it is of God. We accept it as being from God, and we should treasure it as it being from God, because it is. And that means we should really treasure this book that we study. We should value it in every way. Ever so often, some people get a letter from somebody important. You know, they usually treasure it for a while, at least. They can remember having gotten it, always. Yet how much the Bible is just kind of put on the shelf, dusted off in times to come to church, if people even do that, and that's it. That's not a careful study of the Word of God. That's not what Christianity is all about. Now, I've got some contrasts here about the belt of truth and what it's teaching, and the sword of the Spirit and what it's teaching. You see, in talking about the first piece of armor that talked about the Word of God, the idea was to know and be committed to truth. In talking about the sword of the Spirit, we're talking about using the truth. We're talking about the truth as a weapon. So that actually, the word that we have here in Ephesians 6:17, where it says the sword of the Spirit is the word or the utterance of God, puts an emphasis on speaking out. The first one puts an emphasis on knowing, and this puts an emphasis on speaking out. That means that we should be committed to the speaking of truth, no matter what that area is. And I've listed four areas that will not have to get you in trouble with anybody. The doctrine of sovereignty, commonly called Calvinism. The doctrine of rightly dividing the word of truth, commonly called dispensationalism. The certainty of creation, sometimes called creationism. They always put isms on it to let you think there's something unusual, but it's not. The doctrine of separation, sometimes called fundamentalism. All those things are very important doctrines. And they're things that believers don't like, even people who call themselves believers, I should say, don't really like to hear that much about. But we must not only understand and know these things, we must speak it out. We must tell others about the truth of God. It's not enough to just know something and keep it inside. We must tell others about it, whether publicly or in written form or in some other form. And you know, if we're not speaking out the truth of God, if we're not confessing the things of God, then we're not really living as a Christian ought to live. You know, it's interesting to me. Look in Romans 10 for a moment. Romans 10. Very important passage on being saved. But it's interesting how it puts it. That if you confess, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The idea of an open confession verbally. Sure, we can make an exceptional case for deaf mutes, but that doesn't apply to any of us here. Okay? But the idea is this. What you know inside has to be verbalized in the gospel. So there's no such thing as a closet Christian in Scripture. Closet Christians don't exist. There's a name for closet Christians. We call them unsaved. That's putting it as blunt as I know. Let me show you how Christ put it in Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10:32. In fact, Matthew 10:32 takes it beyond the simple confession Jesus is Lord at the moment of salvation and takes it into the present continuing life. Matthew 10:32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. In other words, speaking out for Christ is not an option. If you refuse to speak out for Christ, it says something about what's in your heart. It says that your heart really isn't there with the things of the Lord. See, speaking out for the Lord then is actually a clear evidence that one is saved, and failure to speak out for the Lord is an evidence that one is not, that one does not know the Lord. And Christ put it very clearly. Now, I know some people try to say that that's works and all that kind of stuff. You bet it's works. Let me show you how it fits into the Christian life. Look with me at Ephesians 2 for a minute. Ephesians 2. And I want you to see how this all fits together. We all know verses 8 and 9, and we should. For it is by grace, Ephesians 2:8, you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man or no one can boast. No question about that. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. But salvation involves a changed person. And verse 10 says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you catch that? We often talk and should talk about predestination in the assignment of faith to various people that they might trust in Christ. But Ephesians 2:10 says just as much that predestination applies to the assignment of good works to those very same people. So when someone's life does not show that they're a believer, it means very simply, they're not saved. Their faith is false. You see, works are necessary after salvation. Everybody wants to hear what I'm saying? Not necessary to stay saved, but necessary to show that you're saved. Works are not necessary for salvation. They're not necessary to keep salvation. They're necessary as a manifestation of a salvation God has given. It's the only way that one can tell if one is alive. is to see if there's an evidence of life. And if you don't have an evidence of life in your life, then it means you're lost, that you don't know the Lord. You see, a person becomes alive the first time around through birth. He may forget all those papers or lose them or not have evidence of all that stuff. How do you know that the person's alive? You test for the signs of life, right? The corpse doesn't have them. Now, it's a little bit different with the spiritual thing because you can't have birth and then lose the life. But the fact is, how do you know the one's alive? You test for signs of life. We have the guarantee of God that once God's given life, that He sustains that life. But we still look for the signs of life. And there are a lot of people that claim to be saved that, frankly, they're not. So the sword of the Spirit and using the sword of the Spirit is really not an option. We should bubble over with enthusiasm about the things of God like we do about other things. In the last 2 weeks, we all know, have been the Olympics. And it's easy to talk about the Olympics. Everybody's interested. The dream team and all the other sorts of things that come up. What about the things of the Lord? My point in bringing up the Olympics is we all have no trouble talking about what we're interested in. We have no trouble at all. Some talk more and some talk less. But do we show the same interest and enthusiasm about the Word of God that we show about other things that interest us in life? Because if we don't, then it means we're not interested. And that's something that we should be very careful of. We need to examine our own hearts on these things. So the Bible tells us, Matthew 10 says, that if we confess Christ before men, that's an evidence of being saved. But if we do not confess Him before men, that's an evidence that we're not saved. Let me challenge you then to really do that. Back to Ephesians 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Paul launches into a discussion of something that he never calls a weapon, but he calls part of our warfare. Part of the way in which we do battle. So much so that even those who paragraph the Bible usually include it in the same paragraph. That is, they include part of it. In verse 18, it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. When this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." That's a very important part of the Christian warfare. We should be in prayer for each other. Sometimes it seems like troubles come every day. It may very well be that there is some of the demon world bothering us. And we need to pray for each other that we not submit to the devil in any way. Then Paul specifically said, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Paul said he should declare it fearlessly, so should we. But Paul said so, I think, from a different vantage point than we, for he is listed as an ambassador. And we'll say more about that later. I do not hold that we are ambassadors, by the way. That's another point. Okay, the first part, verse 18. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions." Well, the word prayer here, I give you the Greek word here. It's Strong's Concordance 4336, which Strong gives the meaning to pray to God, that is to supplicate, and they also include worship. Some think that prayer is only asking for things. I think it's a broader topic than that. Whether this word intends to include that or not, I believe it does. One man, in giving a meaning, Zodiatus says, "Prosukomai embraces all that is included in the idea of prayer, thanks, asking, requesting special things." I misspelled special. "However, the distinctive word for worshiping is not prosukomai, but proskuneo," and that's another word that's used. It doesn't matter what the words are. It's just that one word emphasizes one thing and one another, which literally means to crouch, crawl, prostrate oneself before another. That's this other particular word. Trench, in his book on synonyms, says that Calvin and Bengel, bringing out one important point of distinction between this word prosuke, which is translated prayer, And another word which means to specifically make request, theesis, have yet failed to bring out another, namely that prosuke is the word being restricted to sacred uses. In other words, one could always use the other word when you're asking your father for something or the king for something, but prosuke specifically is talking about asking God for something. Now, there's an interesting play on words in the Gospels. Here's a word that means specifically to ask God for something, not just to ask someone else for something, but to ask God for something, whereas that other word, deesis, is used to ask men of something. Christ never uses, or John never uses this word prosukeo in connection with Christ in his Gospel. That's because the Gospel of John is emphasizing that Jesus is God. So it's emphasizing to us that when Jesus talked to his Father, it would be like my talking to my Father. Whereas the other Gospels that emphasizes his Messiahship or his being the perfect man or his being the perfect servant do use this word. So that in those other aspects of the life of Christ, then he is said to pray to the Father as God. In John, he is simply said to pray to the Father as Father, with a difference in emphasis. Well, that difference in emphasis means nothing for us, because he is always God our Father. He is never our Father apart from being our God. That could only be said of Christ, and it's another evidence of his deity, that he could be said to talk to the Father just like I talk to my Father without any recourse to deity. Now we have this other one where it says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions or in every season. And by the way, here's an interesting thing. The King James translates this always. The NIV translates it on all occasions. Mr. Average Believer would say the NIV tends to paraphrase, the King James is always literal. In this case, the NIV is literal and the King James paraphrased. The Greek words that are translated literally mean in every season or on every occasion. There's always those funny twists. One has to be very careful about trying to characterize translations, because you always have one translation you think of as not being quite as literal really is on occasion more literal, and quite often what's literal is in the eye of the beholder. But the Bible talks about praying unceasingly in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it also means on every occasion. These two thoughts are kind of interchangeable. The thought here is not that one prays 24 hours a day. He has to sleep, he has to work, he has to do other things. But on every occasion, every time the subject comes up, we have a thought of prayer on various things, and we want to talk about that. There's this thought that we go to the Lord frequently in prayer. We don't pray enough, really. We have tended to tie prayer down to long monologues, where quite often in Scripture, prayer was not that at all. In fact, it's very difficult to find a long prayer in Scripture. So sometimes we're hesitant to take to the Lord a sentence thought in prayer. We want to wait till we have 20 of them so we have a real prayer. I don't find that in Scripture. I find Paul sometimes just mentions something that's very quick, and other times something that's not so quick. So there's a mix in our prayer life that we have to have, at least in our private prayer life. Public prayer life's another thing. Paul talks about how he prayed for the believers on every occasion. I don't believe that he means he waited till he had an hour to pray. I think it means he prayed with them on every occasion as he thought about them. He asked the Lord to help them in this or in that. I think sometimes if we would free ourselves from the one notion, at least in private prayer, we'd be more apt to pray more often. We'd realize that we can ask the Lord for something for somebody without waiting till we can bow our heads and close our eyes and everything else. Paul said in Philippians 1:3, he said, I thank my God every time I remember you. Said that to the Philippians. Every time he thought about the Philippians, he had this prayer of thanks. Lord, I thank you for what they've done for the ministry and so forth. He says, in all my prayers for you all, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's talking about how he prayed with joy for the Philippians every time he thought about them. This goes beyond our notion of formal prayers that tend to be long. It includes that. There's nothing wrong with that. But it includes far more than that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2, because we have several areas of prayer. And I think we really should take it to heart, all the things that are really happening in the world today and the impact they might have, and we should be praying about it. He says in 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, and then four different words are used here, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The Bible doesn't guarantee religious freedom for Christians, by the way. Many, many believers in this world today do not have any measure of religious freedom. Maybe they live in Muslim countries. There was a time when we could talk about some of them living in, or a lot of them living in communist countries, but there still are such countries. You don't have all that much freedom in China today. And you know it can happen here. I look at some of the things the courts have done in recent years and the fight that it's taken, even with constitutional authorities, to get them reversed. A student in Georgia kicked out of school for carrying Christian paraphernalia, whatever that means. Sounds like drugs. What it was tracts. That's what it said on the dismissal notice. All kinds of things like this. The University of Missouri, the Satanists could come in and present their viewpoint. The Christians couldn't, because that would be a violation of separation of church and state. I know that happened. That went up all the way through the courts too before it got turned around. All these sorts of things are happening, and we have no guarantee that the next court, the next round of justices, will do any better for us. They may do worse. So Paul was concerned about that. There was no evidence, no insistence in the Roman Empire that things would always be rosy for the believing community. In fact, they got quite bad. Some of the apostles lost their lives at the sword of Rome for their beliefs. Paul himself was martyred for his beliefs. So this is an appropriate area to talk about, the fact that we want to pray for all men, including those in authority. Now he mentions four different areas of prayer here. The first one is this word deesis, which simply means an entreaty. And it's interesting, I'll just give you, I don't want to spend our time is nearly up, so we'll have to come back to this next time. But the first one is just an entreaty or a request. The second one is also for request, the word translated prayers, but it emphasizes personal devotion to God. So that's the word we talked about earlier. The third one is intercession. That's praying for one another. That's why we sometimes talk about prayer lists. Maybe we should have prayer lists for the others too. And then the giving of thanks. Every single one of us should have plenty of things for which we can give thanks, and we should think of that in our prayer lives also. Now we'll come back to some of this next time, because our time is really up. But there are these various areas of prayer, and the believer is supposed to pray on every occasion. On some occasions, we may want to pray for the direction our land is going. In other occasions, we want to pray for ways in which our family may be going, or our church may be going, or we ourselves may be going. Sometimes we simply thank the Lord for the things that He has given us, or maybe thank the Lord for some of the things He didn't give us. So we want to look a little bit more at prayer, because prayer is a very important part of our life, and sometimes we don't say enough about it. But it's very, very important. Now, I don't believe for one minute, we'll say more about this later, that we can view prayer the way it's viewed on Christian television. Prayer is not your handle on God. It's your communication with God. It's not your time to use God or to use the Holy Spirit or to order somebody around but it's simply bringing our thoughts and requests to the Lord. And we'll say more about this next time. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you'll guide in our lives. We might be careful to know and to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that we might be outspoken for the things of God. Cause us, Lord, to be believers of prayer as well. These things we ask. In Christ's name, amen.